Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So if I feel led to go to 1207 or 1211 or 130, I have to be a son. Whoa, this is going to be intense. We good? Okay. That's one of my pet peeves is when the microphones go, wee. How's everybody today? Good. Good week? Relatively, we're all alive, we're all here, we all survived, right? Yeah? I had a bad week. I had a very bad week. Went up and I was doing this job on a slippery slope of a hill with my van, and I drove up the hill, and it was so steep that it just started spinning, and then I went all the way down backwards and just slid right into a tree and smashed the glass of my van. And then I like, you guys know what a block and tackle is? Any farmers in here? Okay, so it's like a geared system with a chain where you have to like, you pull on it and it's hard, but it'll move like 2,000 pounds for you. And all you're doing is pulling a chain. So I had to pull this tree, I had to pull this van out of this tree. It was just intense. I'm still sore. My knuckles are still bruised from it. And we had some family stuff going on. Sicknesses. It was crazy, man. It was crazy. And, you know, like just to, I'm so glad I got to start at 11:15, by the way. That's so sweet. I was surprised. I'm still not sure what time it is because obviously you all remember the time change. But, you know, it was real. It was a real week. And it wasn't just one of those plain weeks. Like a lot of stuff happened. And, knowing what I was going to talk about, Holy Spirit, I really felt the, you know, this isn't just something we just talk about, right? Like this applies to daily life. When accidents happen, when people pass away, when people get sick, this stuff has to apply in a real way, or else we're just having a nice little conversation. You know, for real. And I think everybody here understands that. Like, that's why we're all here. And so, as this week was happening and I kept getting, you know, hurt or vehicle stuff or family member things, sorry, I don't even know why I'm emotional. My first reaction was always like, here it is again. And you know, as I would sit there, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and what He does in His role. And as I would sit there, you know, I'd start getting these thoughts, just about truth, you know, and God inviting me to see the truth in the situation, to not allow the situation to be my potter, to not allow the situation to form me, you know, cause that's actual slavery. That's actual slavery. When stuff that's happening to you throughout your day, when all that stuff is happening and it starts impacting how you are, how you treat your wife, how you treat your kids, how you treat your family members, how you walk throughout your day, that stuff's forming you. And it's dictating how you're gonna act. That's slavery. And so it's not like, oh man, I gotta react better. Oh man, you know, I just gotta try harder. Oh, you know what the Bible says, blah, blah, blah. Right? It's like, no, God wants me to walk in freedom. Cause I don't want that stuff to be my potter. And it doesn't mean that the stuff wasn't like, oh great, that was sweet. Right? It means that I'm not gonna allow that thing to be God in my life. When somebody died for me already, right? And so as I was going throughout my week, it was like, man, these things keep happening. And the Holy Spirit, in just the sweetest way, would just bring this stuff to mind, you know, like, cause you start, it's so easy to get mad and to not be thankful for things and be thankful for what you have, but there's obviously so much you can always be thankful for. You know, your family, your friends, nobody got hurt in the accident, all sorts of things, man. And what He's actually encouraging you to do is to stay in freedom. This isn't some arbitrary law where if you don't do this, then He's going to be mad because you shouldn't have lost your temper. He wants you to be free, right? Like sometimes I watch my son and some, you know, his sister will do something and it'll just, it's something like it's over a banana or something, right? It's over a piece of Lego. And he's just like, daddy. And I'm not like, son, you lost your temper. You get to your room. You get to your room or I'll send you to hell. Right? It's like, son, a piece of Lego is ruining your day. The way your sister just wouldn't share her banana is owning you. You are way more than that. You're way more than that. And so I use discipline to bring out the best that's in him. I'm not punishing him for bad behavior. I'm disciplining him because I value him and I know he has value and I want to pull that stuff out of him so that he can operate in a way that he can be free for the rest of his life, right? And so, man, if you had a rough week, if you've had a rough year or decade, there's such good news. So Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the sunlight and getting here safely, Lord, and that we can all sit here in peace. Thank you for every single person here. Seriously, it is a pleasure to be on this planet with you all at this time in history, in this location. The odds of it are actually very small. So, God, thank you for everybody here and all the relationships we get to have. And Jesus, help me to talk about your spirit. Amen. So how I decided to structure this was because I'm going to be up here for a couple weeks, and Crystal's going to take a Sunday, and then we're going to do a question and answer period. And if nobody's got questions, we'll have something. Okay. If nobody's got questions because we're so perfect in our articulation of everything, we'll have something prepared. However, I would encourage you, as I'm speaking, as Crystal's up here, think of things. Think about questions you have, because this is a community. We should be able to ask questions and hear answers, and this isn't a top-down authoritarian structure. We're a family. We dialogue stuff, right? So we want to encourage that. Yeah, but the heart of my message, you know, I was asking God, like, man, what do I even talk about? The Holy Spirit is such a big subject. He is everything, right? He's everything. Every miracle, every salvation, creation, every life, Holy Spirit was there. Like, every single thing, Holy Spirit was there doing it. He is so integral to our life here on the planet, to life on the planet in general, that it's just weird how we've ignored him throughout the centuries until the recent century. He hasn't gotten a lot of press. And Jesus is the guy who said, I'm going to leave and it's better because I'm leaving because I'll send the helper. And we don't talk about him. I'm not saying we, but I'm saying historically the church, okay? Not like you. He's been ignored a lot of the time. And we're still like, it's been 2,000 years and we're like, who's the Holy Spirit? What's going on? If there has been a strategy to hurt the church, it would definitely be starting with muffling the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because he's the power, he's the life, he's the light, he's the engine. Like, you can have, like, imagine you had this Ferrari, right? And you didn't have gas for it. Holy Spirit's gas. You'd have your friends over and you'd be like, you know, partying on the car, sipping yarba, right? Sipping your yarba and just having a great time. Have a Modderschlope. All the stuff we do around here, right? But imagine if you couldn't start it. Like, guys, look at this awesome car. Here's all the things it has. It's got these mirrors. It's got a windshield. Look at these tires. It's got this sweet gear shifter. I don't know much about cars. It's got windows. This thing has windows, man. They're tinted. And so we've got this vehicle, and they're like, man, fire it up. Let's see it go. You're like, oh, I don't know how. What do you mean? You need something. I just don't have something to put in there. What, pretty sweet, huh? They'd be like, you've been talking about this thing for a while, buddy. Where's the room? I don't know. It's kind of mysterious. I don't understand physics, so it's like, what? Put stuff in there and go? What? You know, the Holy Spirit's the juice. He's the gas. He's the blood. He's the fire. He's the oomph. He's the work boots. He's like the power of God upon the earth. It's insane. And we got to know him. We got to understand. He can be known. And he actually helps us know the Father. He actually helps us know Jesus. I was tempted, but I'm not going to get into the mystery of the Trinity. That's not going to do you any good. You can do it on your own. There's lots of stuff out there. You can try to figure out the Trinity. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the Father. There's the Son. They are three in one, but they are just three distinct individuals. But they operate in unity and mutual submission. Right? Jesus said, if you ask the Holy Spirit, he'll come to you, and the Father and I will make our home in you. So is the Holy Spirit living in you, or is it the Father and the Son? Is it the Spirit of the Father and the Son? Is Jesus Lord? Is the Holy Spirit the Lord? Like, we could get into all sorts of crazy stuff, but I'm going to leave that. And I'm just going to talk about the Holy Spirit as a person. He's not a force. He's not like gravity. He's a person. He's an individual. And Jesus referred to him in the first person all the time. But the verse I wanted to get to was 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you? Whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. 1 Corinthians 3:16 is like it. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? When we start seeing, I know I'm pretty emotional and stuff. We're going to get a little bit nerdy today. We're going to get into some history. We're going to start looking at some Old Testament scriptures and stuff like that. Because I want to help bring you to a place where, who knows, context is important. You can read a verse and you can be like, what? But if we understand the weight behind, that's why I got emotional reading that. The weight behind what it means when it says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you see that from a Jewish perspective, when you start understanding that from the perspective of the Israelites that would have read this, it carries so much more weight. And you really get a value for it. So that's what we're going to get into today. But this actually ties to, was it last week? Was it last week I talked about intimacy? Or the week before? 2 weeks ago. Okay. This ties into intimacy like crazy. There's so many signs and so many, well, we'll get into it. I won't jump ahead. So, big picture, who is he? The first reference we have of the Holy Spirit is right in the beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep. It's in the second verse. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So right in the beginning of the book, right in Genesis, right in the beginning where God talks about creation, we have the Spirit there. We already see God's there, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's a reference to a Spirit, the Spirit of God. And he's hovering over the waters. The word for, and most of you have probably heard this, the word for Spirit is Ruach, like you're clearing your throat, Ruach. And I'll read you the definition here. The Hebrew word means wind, breath, or spirit. The corresponding Greek word is pneuma. Both words are commonly used in passages referring to the Holy Spirit. The words first used in the Bible appears in the second verse. The Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, was hovering over the waters. In Genesis 6:17, Ruach is translated breath of life. Genesis 8:1 uses Ruach to describe the wind God sent over the earth to recede the floodwaters. Interesting, eh? Altogether, the word Ruach is found almost 400 times in the Old Testament. Often when the Old Testament talks about the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God, the word for Spirit is Ruach. Use of Ruach as Spirit when not linked with God usually is in reference to the human spirit. right? Because context, especially in Hebrew, is extremely important. So when it's not talking about God, it's referring to a human spirit. This could mean the actual spirit of a human, or one's mood, emotional state. Ruach, as breath or wind, can be in reference to literal breath or wind as well. So you can imagine to decipher that kind of stuff, you actually have to kind of know Jewish or Hebrew, right? To be able to navigate that as you're translating it, it's very important to know that. God's Ruach is the source of life. The Ruach of God is the one who gives life to all creation. We could say that God's Ruach has created every other non-divine Ruach that exists. It's funny because we have this idea that God, right? He creates man and he goes, and he breathed life into man. Boom. So what happened was he became a living being. And everything subsequently that has life has to whatever degree has the breath of life, which is the Ruach of God. Paul says in the New Testament that he's talking to heathens, right? He goes to Athens. I think it's, Corinthians? Whatever, Athens. One of them. Athens, yeah. And he's talking, he's like, there's all these gods around, and there's this unknown God, and he's like, as your own poets have said, in him we live and move and have our being. So, Paul is saying, God's the source of life. Specifically, the Spirit of God is the source of all life. Whether you know it or not, in him, you live and move and have your being. Whether you know that or not, whether you're born again, whatever words you want to use, whether you're saved, whether your understanding is there, you live and move and exist because the Spirit of God went, whew. Wild. He's the source. So, Job understood this truth. He says, as long as I have life within me, the Ruach of God is in my nostrils. Later, Elihu tells Job, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. God used the phrase Ruach Yahweh in his promise to the Messiah, or that the Messiah would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. That's Isaiah. The prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. At his baptism in the Jordan River, John saw the Ruach of God descend like a dove, alighting on him. So we have this idea that this breath, this mysterious breath of this force of God is actually what it's like. It's like when you plug something in. God made this mud man. He made this Adam. And then to plug him in, he put spirit life into him. He put breath life into him. Make sense? God, he created this being, but it wasn't operating until June. And it's fascinating because we as a culture, in all our knowledge and all our wisdom, we can't create life. How come you can't just take a dog, suffocate it, and then just put breath in there again? Right? Like, logically, just take the breath out, the dog will go burp. Just put oxygen back in, pump the heart. Why isn't it going? Isn't that wild? It's fascinating that we haven't figured out this. Because it seems like it should be so logical, right? You have this much dirt here, you have some dirt over here, you have some chemicals and some magnesium and some blah, blah, blah. Put it all together, shake it up. But what sparks it? What goes oomph? What gives it the zappo? What produces life in that thing, right? It's the Spirit of God, as far as the Bible and as we understand. And we haven't had another explanation of it. Science hasn't given us anything that's really explain that very well. And so it's just so exciting that I guess the takeaway just from that Ruach thing is, like, you know, we have this illusion, the sense that we're so separated that we can actually exist outside of him. You know, we exist in this world and everyone's like, man, you don't know God, you're lost, you're far away from him, you're separated, you're gone. It's like, wait a minute, okay, maybe in your mind, but the only reason you're walking around, you're breathing, you're thinking, you have your being, is because he's authored you. Right? In that sense, you're never very far away from God. You're not. How can you exist outside of him? Was Jonah says, you know, if I go to the farthest parts of the sea, even if I go down to hell, there your presence will guide me. Like, where can I go from you? Maybe the idea that we're separated from God has more to do with us and our thinking. Right? And Jesus actually, he didn't come I could just start preaching the gospel. I'm going to stop. I'm talking about Holy Spirit today. That's what we're talking about. We're going to finish it. So God, the Spirit was present and part of creation. He hovers. The word hovering there, it implies a brooding or a covering. Like like a hen with her chicks. She gathered. Have you ever seen that? I know we've all heard the reference, like, that, you know, a chicken, a bird with its wing over its chicks. Have you ever seen a bird do that? Like a chicken with all its chicks? It's so cute. Like, these little chicks just run up and the chicken, like, hunkers down. It's like this. And they just kind of move as a little group. It's really cute. Look it up when you get home. But we have this idea of the Spirit of God hovering. It's like he's brooding. It's like he's brooding over life. He's hovering over the waters. He's involved. He wants to be there in creation. He's protecting. He's guiding. He's sourcing. He's heating up. He's getting things ready, right, with his Spirit. And we know in the Old Testament, goodness gracious Ignatius, there are so many references to, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. If you've ever read any text in the Bible, right? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. I could read you a bunch of them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cush-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So, the Spirit of God would come upon people at different times. Right? I don't have to explain. I'm not going to go through the fall and how there was this break and the Spirit of God was not one with us anymore in the sense that we were seeing and viewing and existing from his perspective in life. We took our own perspective. But when the Spirit of God, he comes and he would land on people, right? He'd land on them for a time and they would win wars. Who knows Samson, right? We all have Samson. Samson would rip lions' heads apart. It's funny. If you actually read that, it says, and he ripped the lion apart like one would rip a young goat apart. It's like, who's ripping apart young goats? And everyone's like, oh yeah, definitely. I just did that last week. Just like, what the heck were they doing in that culture, right? As one rips apart, it's like, how about as one tears a piece of paper, right? Why this morbid example of slaughter? Gosh. We're so civilized today. Judges 6:34. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon a guy, and he blew a trumpet, and then people followed him. It's kind of a fascinating connection, right? Like, I would interpret that as the Spirit of the Lord came upon a man, and he inspired others to follow him, right? And that life and that force to get others to follow and to lead comes from the Holy Spirit. Where's another fun one? Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and went in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave the clothes to those who had explained the riddle. This is another Samson quote. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. So the Spirit of the Lord, oh, that's my girl. She comes in here and she hates it in here. And I have no idea why. For the last month, we walked in and she goes, no! No! I don't know if it's just too loud and maybe her ears hurt one time. But it's funny. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson, and he goes and he destroys Israel's enemies, right? It would come for a time. There were different prophecies. He had these stipulations. Don't cut your hair. Don't do all these things. Don't drink. I think the only thing he didn't do was he didn't cut his hair, by the way. I think he did pretty much everything else he wasn't supposed to do. But the last one was the clincher. And so, interesting thing about Samuel. Where did I put that? We have this picture of him, right? Everyone knows the story of Samson and Delilah. Delilah's trying to trick him. She wants to cut his hair because he told her the secret eventually. So eventually she cuts his hair, right? And after he got his hair cut by Delilah, she's like, the Philistines are here, the Philistines, right? Philistines are here. Come in. Come stop them. And like he had before, he's just like taking care of business every day, taking care of business, right? He just destroys these guys. And the last time He doesn't know his hair's been cut. So he rises, boom, his strength is gone. The Spirit of the Lord's left him. And he rises and he thinks to himself, it says this, he thinks to himself, I'll go out as before and mow these guys down. And then he goes and they come and they just dominate him. And what's fascinating about that is that he woke up and he didn't know the Spirit had left him. He didn't know the Spirit had left him. He was doing what he did by faith. Ultimately. That means when he woke up, he wasn't like, my strength, my powers, there's nothing I can do. He's like, let's rock this boat. So, the Spirit of God's not a feeling. You don't have to feel him to feel okay. Samson wasn't feeling him all the time. He didn't know he'd left. He just got up and was like, let's start this party. And it didn't, the Spirit had left him, but he didn't know because he wasn't living on it based on feelings. He was living on it based on a promise that if you don't cut your hair, the Spirit of God won't leave you. His hair had gotten cut. Sorry, I'm going to sneeze. There we go. Spirit of God left him, and he didn't know, right? And that's a whole other sermon, but we could talk about all day long about how we're not living by our feelings, right? And we've done some of that sort of stuff. And we just have confirmation of it, guys, that in him you live and move, you have your being. In him, he's created all things. He's the life force in you. And we're going to get into it next week. We're going to talk about Jesus and how he comes into play with all of this and how we're the new temple and stuff like that. But it's so much fun. So who knows that when the Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament, they went to war, they conquered their enemies, they tore apart lions as one tears apart a young goat. They struck down warriors, they broke chains, they prophesied, they played instruments. David, they became leaders and led people. Gideon, they became expert in their crafts when they were making the tabernacle, right? That's like the first tent version of the temple. The Spirit of the Lord came upon these craftsmen and they were able to like, they were able to form gold and carve wood. They were able to have, they had these abilities and understanding that they didn't have before. So when the Spirit, just looking at that, when the Spirit of God comes upon somebody, do they have a distinct advantage? It sure seems like it. It seems like they have an advantage. They're stronger. They're more skilled. They have better understanding. They're able to take what's in their head and do their with their hands. Who's ever had that problem? It's like, I know what I want this. It's like when I want, like if I try drawing something, it's like I see this immaculate picture and it just looks like, it's like my 2-year-old drew it. It's just like my hands won't do it. You know, there's a distinct advantage. These people gained, they conquered other nations. They would defeat their enemies. They would do all sorts of things with the power of the Spirit. Elijah, Elisha, all the crazy miracles they did was by the power of the Spirit. Right? There was a distinct advantage that people had when they were operating in the Spirit as opposed to when they were operating outside the Spirit. That's in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come for a time. And he would rest upon them either for a certain task or they had a certain calling to be a leader for a certain amount of time or whatever. And the Spirit of God would come and rest on them for that amount of time. But there were usually conditions and there was usually stuff that would happen that if they broke these terms, they would lose that. At the same time, however, there seems to be a degree of, like with Samson, for example. Samson was not following the rules all the time. And he used God's strength in not very good ways all the time. Right? Like he slaughtered people like crazy. Or he would tell like a riddle and then somebody would figure it out and he'd kill him. You know? Like this guy was insane. And we have this idea that well, we'll skip that for now. Because we're going to talk about it soon. So we agree? The Spirit of God empowers people. Right? From what we see from Scripture, he empowers people. They become winners. They conquer fears, personal fears. Like Gideon's such a great example. He was a little chicken. And God, Spirit came upon him. God called out what he saw inside of him. He became this awesome warrior who led Israel to victory in many circumstances. So, The Spirit of God's powerful, right? They obviously needed him in their weakness. They obviously had to have a little bit of a boot, a little bit of a leg up because they were weak. They were Israel. They were nobodies, right? The reason they dominated that area at the time was because, according to the Bible, they had the Spirit of God upon them. And so, along with having the Spirit of God, the ability to have the Spirit of God come upon you, Israel had to have a whole system that was delegated and designed to function with God, right? The whole temple system, the sacrificial system, all the stuff they learned, the laws, Deuteronomy, everything. They had to function like that just to house the Spirit of God, right? They had the Ark of the Covenant, which guys would carry, and they would blow horns, and they all had to be Levites, and they all had to be clean, and they all had to dress a certain way, and they had to walk in certain directions, and they had to have a certain amount of guys on each side of the pole. And if anybody touched it that wasn't allowed to do it, they would die. It was like these crazy rules. And then they had to have a tabernacle to house the thing, and there had to be lampstands and bread, there had to be gold, there had to be all this crazy stuff, linen, certain types, you can't have too many woven a certain way. And then everybody in the Israelite camp had to act a certain way. You couldn't do certain things. You couldn't walk more than a certain amount on the Sabbath. You couldn't carry sticks on the Sabbath. You had to follow all these rules. And if you didn't, there was like this consequence. And everybody's like on their toes all the time. And some guy, like the Ark of the Covenant's tipping. There's this one story. David's taking the Ark of the Covenant. They're leading it somewhere. And it starts tipping. And this guy's like, I'll study that. And then the guy just drops dead. And it's funny because we see David's reaction. He's like, God, he was trying to steady it so it didn't fall. God's like, you know the rules, right? Super harsh, super crazy, super tense. Imagine if we had to do that. If like every time we gathered here, there'd be people at the door like, you got your ephod on? You got your ephod on? Go get your ephod. Oh, I left it in the van. You would have walked in here and died. We're going to kill you. Stone him. And then we'd all kill him. There'd be a couple bodies every morning of somebody who broke the rules. And then we'd all come in, and there'd have to be a procession. And we all walk in a very organized way. And if anybody has a certain bell or is wearing two types of fabric, like if you have a cotton polyester blend, you're dead. If you're wearing yoga pants, you're out of here, right? Like you're gone, you're dead. Bam, we'd all stone you. Because like, holy smokes, can you imagine operating in that kind of society? And it's like 1984, the book 1984. It's like everyone's a spy. Because everyone knows, like, if we break the rules, everyone's going to die. And so if someone's like, I'll try these yoga pants on, they're like, kill them! They just, you know, some of us are still like that. You know, men shouldn't be wearing... No, I'm just kidding. But we have this crazy culture that in order to just be stewards of carrying the presence and the Spirit of God, they had to operate in like an immaculate way. And who knows, they failed all the time. All the time. And they suffered the consequences of their failure. All the time. That's a crazy world to live in. So basically we go throughout Israel's history. They come out of Egypt as slaves. They go to the mountain. They get all these rules. They're going to go into the promised land, into Israel. They don't because they're scared. They don't believe God. And so they have to wander around the desert for 40 years until everybody's dead. And then they build this tabernacle to house the Spirit of God. And they have this ark of the covenant that they have with God. And they're like wandering around, just whatever. Finally, the day comes. They get to go in. And they take the promised land, and they house the ark at different locations based on where God's saying. And then David's like, I've got a great idea. I'm going to build a house for God. I'm going to build him a house. And God's like, that's cute. But you're pretty bloody, so your son's going to do it. So Solomon comes along. Solomon gets all this stuff. He gets the rocks. He gets the gold. He's super blessed. And he builds this temple, this huge temple. They have this huge ceremony where they bring in the Ark of the Covenant, right? They have all the guys and their ephods. That's a Jewish garb, by the way, ephod. They've got their funny hats. They've got jingly bells. They carry this thing in. And then, fascinating, very cool. The 120 Levites are standing outside of the temple. And there's all these people, and they're all dancing and singing and celebrating. They're doing everything God told them to do. 120 men blow their trumpets, or their, whatever those horns are called. Don't we have one? think it was shofars or trumpets. Well, they blew them, and the Spirit of God went, this cloud came. It talks about how nobody could stand there because it was so heavy. The Spirit of God came and went, woof, and filled the temple, and everybody saw it. Like, these people probably hadn't legitimately really seen anything since they were walking around in the desert with the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. And all those people were dead. Like, this was a long time later. And this cloud comes and fills the temple, and the Spirit of God enters it, and he exists, you know. It's funny, he was already there, but he comes for their sake. They see it. And then guess what happens, guys? Bunch of time goes on. A couple wars are fought. Babylon comes. A bunch of nasty things happen. And the temple gets destroyed. Can't remember who destroyed it. But it gets destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant, which has the tablets of Moses. It has the staff of Aaron. It's all this amazing stuff gets robbed. And they have no temple. Finally, they go and they build the temple again. All these people come back. They rebuild the temple. They do their ceremony. But there's no cloud. There's no ark. There's no Spirit filling it. We don't see any manifestation of God filling the second temple that they built. And so they exist for, it's like 400 or so years until Jesus comes. Like, imagine that, man. Imagine you've got this history and you built this temple. You've got all this stuff. The Spirit of God comes. Boom. These guys blow their horns. The Spirit of God fills the temple. Then it gets destroyed and you're like, oh, bummer. All these years go by. You finally come to this place. We're going to build it again. And then you get everybody there. And everyone's dancing and doing their thing. And they blow their horns. And you're waiting. You're like, this is when it happens. And then there's just nothing. And you're like, I'll just wait a few more minutes. Maybe he's watching TV. Didn't hear. And nothing happens. And nothing happens. And so they're all like, okay, well, let's just keep this train going. And they do for a long time until Jesus comes. Jesus comes as a man filled with the Spirit. He has might. He has power. He's operating by it. The Spirit of God comes as a dove. John the Baptist sees it, right? The clouds shake. Jesus gets baptized. This is my son in whom I'm pleased. Everyone's like, whoa. And then Jesus goes and he says, once he, you know, death, burial, resurrection, Jesus goes. He says to his guys, I want you to go and wait in this room for a bunch of time when the Spirit of God, or until my Father gives you this gift he's giving you. And once you get it, you'll kind of know. And so they go, and guess how many men were there? 120. Just like there were 120 men at the first temple. 120 men blew their horns, the Spirit of God came. 120 men go and seek God in this room, the upper room, right? 120 disciples, they seek God for a bunch of time. Then the day of Pentecost happens. Boom. The Spirit of God goes, drops on the house. 120 men get filled with the Spirit of God. And instead of blowing trumpets, they start speaking in tongues. Really cool parallel. But what's so much better is that this time God's not filling a building made with stone. He's filling his people, which was the point the whole time. Because even though the temple was great, and in a really interesting way, it was a symbol of God among them. But at the same time, who knows when there's this huge curtain. If you walk in there, if you don't get stoned trying, you're just going to get zapped by the power of God. You're going to die. All this stuff exists. And yes, you see it. And yes, it's there. And you know you pay these sacrifices. But at the same time, it would stand as a very stark reminder of how separated you are. Right? It's like, imagine you're married, but your wife only lives in the bedroom. Actually, she lives in the walk-in closet in the bedroom, and she has guards out front, and she's like in there all the time, and you never see her. And she's like, if you want to see me, you have to be totally clean. You can't have a hair out of place. You have to follow all these rules. The guards have to be in a good mood that day, and then you can come and see me. You'd be like, hey man, we're married. But at the same time, you'd be like, but are we ever separated? Like, there's a wall, there's a barrier there, right? There's something blocking the communion and the oneness and the wholeness and the love and the Father son, father, daughter, husband, wife, whatever analogy you want to use. There's something blocking that, and it's a burden. Right? It's a burden. And it's so fascinating because Jesus, when he dies on the cross, he says, it is finished. And the temple curtain was rent, just ripped right in half. And you know what's funny? What that would have exposed? It would have exposed that there was no Ark of the Covenant there anyways. So everybody's been following all these rules, but doing all these things for hundreds of years. The temple rips, and everybody who's not a high priest, because only one high priest could enter once a year, if he followed all the rules, to do his ceremony, and then the thing rips, and there's nothing there anyways. And then 50 days later, right, the day of Pentecost comes, and then boom, the smoke falls, the tongues of fire, these guys, 120 men. It's such a throwback to what happened at the first temple. They get filled with the Spirit. God lives inside of them. And then, oh boy, do things change. Cowards become complete heroes. People who are evil and slaughtering others were just completely transformed to servant-hearted lovers. And we see in Jesus the true intent of the Father, the true reality of what he wanted to bring to the earth, right? It says in Hebrews that he spoke to us through the prophets. He spoke in many ways, in different ways, to his people through the prophets, through all these different signs. But now, that almost seems like in exclusion to those things now. But now he has spoken to us through his son. But now, we also have the transfiguration where Jesus is on the mountain and he goes zap, and then Elijah and Moses show up. And Peter's like, let's build some temples here. Right? He's thinking like a Jew. Like, he's just, let's worship these things, man. And then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah, which represents the law and the prophets, disappears. And a voice says, this is my son, hear him. Like, Jesus changed everything. And it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Like, do you see how that holds a whole bunch more weight now? Like, this isn't just like a funny, okay. Like, to a Jew who had understood that at the time when it came, they'd be like, excuse me? Me? But how am I clean? How can I, like, we've been trying to do this for hundreds of years and everything had to be perfect and we kept messing it up. How can I house the Spirit inside of me? How can I be clean enough to do that? How can I be clean enough to do that? How can I operate in a way where he'll stay? Because I know that if I break any of these rules, that Israel's going to be washed out and there's going to be no chance and the Spirit of God's going to get taken or leave or something. All these years they've been fighting and trying hard, so hard to keep the Spirit of God and to follow the rules. And then this message comes that the Spirit of God is going to enter and live in you. They'd be thinking, how am I going to maintain that one? Right? Thinking like an ancient Hebrew, how am I going to maintain that? Great news. You don't have to. Jesus Christ came and died for your sins and made you clean forever. It's by no effort of your own. It's not because you tried hard enough. It's not because you begged enough. It's not because you did enough works. It's not because you followed all the rules. Jesus did all of that stuff for us. And then he died as a sacrifice. And anyone who believes in that receives that. And then you enter in and the Spirit of God enters you. And you know what? You didn't start it, so you don't finish it. It's not like Jesus let you in and you have to maintain it. One sacrifice for all time. And the fight of faith is believing that in spite of your circumstances. So I had a really crummy week, right? I had a really crummy week and stuff was falling apart and stuff was breaking and there was family member stuff happening. And I reacted in ways I'm not proud of and got upset. And was a grump for a few hours and then had to check myself. And God, you know how Do you know how important it is to understand that he's not going to leave me? He's not going to leave me because I screwed up. He's not going to leave me because I lost my temper or was deceived or whatever happened because I reacted to life in a poor way. Do you know how amazing it is that I'm not going to have to go through a whole bunch of ceremonies and a whole bunch of, I don't have to blow any horns. I don't have to hop on one foot and spin around and shout. I don't have to learn another language. I just thank him. Oh, Jesus. So all my weakness does is remind me of all the good things he's done for me. Do you understand that? Because what the devil wants to do, what your carnal mind, what the world's understanding wants to do, is it wants you to slip up, wants you to make a mistake, and then it wants you to dwell on that thing. And it wants you to camp there. And it wants you to mow over it again and again and see how many times you screwed up. And yes, you know what? There is a place to understand that you messed up. Absolutely. We take responsibility, right? We don't know, like, well, if this hadn't... No. Own it. But just for a second. Don't camp there. And the world wants us to wear that thing. And for that thing, that mistake, that even if it was intentional and you meant evil when you did it. Right? I've done that. He wants you to wear that thing and for that thing to be the potter of your life and how you act and how you relate to things. Right? And so I'm letting this thing that happened wreck my day. And then the Spirit of God comes and he's like, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? Like, don't you know that you're clean? Don't you know that you're holy? Don't you know that Jesus paid the price? Like, you don't have to wear that, man. You don't have to act like that. You don't have to come under the pressure. Don't you know that the Spirit of God takes care of you? Don't you know that he's got you? Don't you know that this isn't going to be the end? Things aren't going to be wrecked. Don't you see how the Spirit of God came upon all these men, all these women, and their lives were different because of that? How they had a distinct advantage? Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? Why are you losing heart? And all he does is he reminds me of the truth. Isn't that crazy? He just reminds me of the truth. Because man, everybody in here is going through something. And we're feeling bad about how we should have reacted or about how we didn't react or how we haven't acted yet. How we wish things would have been different. And if how they hadn't have done that or if I hadn't have done this, things wouldn't have happened. Right? Everybody's got that. The Spirit of God's inviting us to see things from his perspective for a change. And to believe that he's inside of you, man. And you're not alone. And he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you because this was paid for. This was bought for. This was a gift to you. The Spirit of God was a gift. And according to Jesus, it's better than if Jesus had stuck around. Which I'm still trying to figure out. But it is. And if it is, then I want that. So Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, God. We're so thankful for you and for your Spirit and the gift of life. And Father, thank you that there's redemption from mistakes and from horrible decisions and from even decisions that have been made against us, Lord. Father, I thank you that your Spirit dwells in us. You know, it's fascinating because we have the Old Testament system, or the Old Temple system, right? And they're bringing oxen, they're bringing lambs, they're sacrificing all these things. And that buys them their atonement with God, right? They have this at-one-ment again. They're made with him close. And then Jesus comes along all these years later, and he's like, here's my body, here's my blood. Do this in remembrance of me every time. So in the Old Testament system, bodies and blood were offered for atonement. In the New Covenant, a body was prepared and blood was shed for one time. And then we call that communion. Because the body and the blood are what bring us to him again. It's what separates all the stuff. It takes all the sin away. It takes all the anxiety away. It takes all the stuff. And we know we stand before him boldly because we're clean. We're loved. It was his idea. He did it on purpose because he loves us. And so this ties it all back into intimacy, guys. So as you go to lunch today, take a second and just thank him for what he did. Do this in remembrance of me.
And the Spirit of God's all over that. Communion. And know that He sees into you and that He knows you. And He's not disgusted. He's excited. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, and may we just have more of an awareness of your Spirit this week as we go. See you next week. It's 12:07. That's funny.